As our Lord God would have him, John begins his gospel pronouncing profound and eternal truths. And referring to Christ as the Word, we find that Jesus is the one who has communicated God to us, being the powerful, active expression of God. The introduction on your handout says, John declares the divine and eternal nature of Christ by declaring that the Word has always been with God, and has himself always been God. Then, as to leave no room for error, he declares that the Word is a person, and that this person was not only present at creation, but active and essential to all creation, for all things, he writes, came into being by him, and nothing that came into being apart from him. In fact, the Word, Jesus Christ, played a vital role in creation, for life had always been in him. Letter A, he is the light, or the life of men, for through him all mankind has gained physical life and can gain everlasting life. But now, here is the problem. The light, Jesus, has shone in the dark, sin-laden world, but the dark, sin-blinded world did not comprehend, that is, believe in him, and therefore has forfeited the eternal life that is found in him and him alone. Sinful mankind has not believed the truth of Christ, that he is God, and that when he died on the cross, he died in our place as only a pure, holy, and righteous God could do. Who else, church, could pay the penalty due us for our sin? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If there were someone who could redeem us, it would have to be God himself, for he is the only one who is sinless and could pay the price for our sin. By failing to see the light on this matter, that is, by failing to comprehend the truth that Jesus is God and that he paid the penalty due us for our sin, men have missed out on the everlasting life that comes through Christ. Letter B, this is the reason for which John wrote this book, as a testimony that we might see the light, comprehending that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing that we would gain true and everlasting life in him. Having stated these profound truths and laid the theological foundation and reason for which he wrote this book, John now begins to present the facts, the testimony that supports and verifies the truth of what he has said. And he does this that we might comprehend the light, and that in believing that Jesus is the Christ, we would indeed gain everlasting life in him. You might as well get used to us saying that, because that's what this book is about. As this book has been called God's love letter to the world, indeed, this is a letter written in love and in concern for us all, that we would believe in Christ and live forevermore. So here today, as we open to John 1:6 and read through verse 13, we begin to read the narrative of John's testimony as he begins to relay the historical account of Christ. And he does that by first telling us of John the Baptist's witness regarding the Lord, and then interspersing deep theological truths along the way. Shall we read John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13? Hear now the life-giving word of the Lord. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. After stating the introductory theological truths of the divinity of Jesus Christ and presenting the problem that the sin-darkened mankind has not believed in Christ, at verse 6, John begins to present the supporting evidence of Christ's divinity by telling of a man who was sent from God to testify of him. Verse 6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. Roman numeral 1, a man was sent from God. John writes, there came a man, which literally translated would be, there appeared a man. John is being very careful to make a distinction between Christ, who is God, and this man, who is man. Christ Jesus, the Word, always had been with God, and always had been God, but this man came appearing at one point in time. So letter A, this man was a man, not God. Now this is important to the people in that day because some of the people regarded John the Baptist as more than a mere man. So he's making it clear, John the Baptist was a man. B, he was sent from God. The word sent is very closely related to the word apostle. And as the context proves, it means that this man was sent from God on a definite mission to bear witness of the light, Jesus. That he was sent from God means that God ordained that he would be born, that he would go out as his representative, and it also implies that this man was empowered by God to accomplish the mission. Of course, the scripture bears this out. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. Letter C. From the evidence, we know without question that this particular man named John was none other than John the Baptist. We read in Luke 1 that as John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was performing his priestly duty of burning incense in the temple of the Lord, that an angel of the Lord appeared to him. The scripture says, and he was afraid, and I say, I guess so. This angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him that he and his wife's prayers, their petitions had been heard, and that she would bear him a son who was to be named John, and that their son would be great in the sight of the Lord and would drink no wine or liquor, and he would be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and that in the spirit and power of Elijah he would go as the forerunner before Christ, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John had quite a calling, amen? Number one, by the divine and direct intervention of God, John the Baptist was born, named, empowered with the Holy Spirit, and sent as a forerunner to testify that the Messiah was coming soon. All four of the Gospels tell of John the Baptist. He was a significant figure in all of Israel as well as in Christian history. The man, John the Baptist, was sent from God, and he was the first true prophet to appear in some 400 years. Israel was crying out for a prophet, that someone who would speak the word of the Lord. Of John the Baptist, Herbert Lockyer writes, with the appearance of John the Baptist, we have the burial of the old and the emergence of the new. We seem to see his rugged figure standing with arms outstretched, as with one hand he takes the Old Testament and with the other holds the new, and who through his ministry makes the transition from the law to grace. He was the foreclosure of the old and the forerunner of the new. John the Baptist fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, and I go to the New Testament to prove it. Luke 3, 3 through 6 says, and he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. Jesus said of John the Baptist, Matthew 11:11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now, you know why he was labeled or identified as John the Baptist, right? because Mark 1, 4 and 5, he appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all of the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So he is John, to identify him, John the Baptist. We kind of get confused sometimes as we're going through this book because we're speaking of John the Beloved and John the Baptist. I wanted to shorten those and call them John the B and John the B. So we have to go through it all. John the Baptist and John the Beloved. This is the John whom John the Beloved writes of, saying, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist. Verse 7. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. Letter D. God sent John the Baptist to bear witness of the coming Christ. Mark chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 confirms that John the Baptist fulfilled his calling by declaring, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Number one, God's purpose in sending John the Baptizer to bear witness of Christ Jesus, the light, was that all might believe through him. That all might believe through him should be taken to mean that whoever would believe by coming to faith through the hearing of the message that John preached. Number two, as John preached repentance and told the people there was one coming who was mightier than he was preparing their hearts and minds to receive and believe that Jesus is the Christ. John was sent to plow up the fallow ground of their hearts, to ready them to receive the seed of the truth, that there would be a harvest of believers. This was John's purpose. The ground had been fallow, the hearts had been hardened, and somebody needed to come and speak the word of God to the people, that their hearts would be prepared to receive Jesus. Now, to be sure that there is no confusion, but that it is clear who John the Baptist was in relationship to Christ, John the Beloved writes, verse 8, he was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. Now, this may be no exercise for us today, but it was quite an exercise in that day that this distinction be made. The word light in these verses is a definite article and refers to Christ. So it would be correct to capitalize it, as some of the translations do. When we read John 1:8, it is right to add an emphasis to the word light. He was not the light, but came that he may bear witness to the light. Though it is true, as Jesus said in John 5:35, that John the Baptist was the lamp that was burning, he was not the light. For Christ Jesus is the light. The word lamp, as used in John 5:35, is employed in reference to John, is an entirely different word than the word light, as employed in reference to Christ. The lamp is a little portable lamp that you carry around. The light is the light. Letter E. John the Baptist was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. He had not always been as Christ, but he appeared. He was not God, but he was sent from God. He was not the Word, but he preached the Word. John the Baptist was not the light, but being sent from God, he bore witness of the light. Speaking of the light brings John then to turn his attention away from John the Baptist to the light. One of the commentators said, here John gets sidetracked. I kind of laughed about that. I thought, well, I don't think it's getting sidetracked to talk about Christ. But he turns his attention from John the Baptist to speaking of the light, verses 9 through 10. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Roman numeral 2, the true light, Jesus Christ, came into the world. though John the Baptist was not the light, there was the true light. Now, this is not at all to say that John the Baptist was a false light, but that he was a witness of the true light, the real and the genuine light. As there is one lighthouse in the harbor, there sometimes are outer lights, lower lights. John the Baptist was a lower light. Christ is the light. The lower lights do what? They bear witness to. They guide the way to the light. Let us remember how important this is, that John the Beloved says that John the Baptist is not the light. Christ had warned the disciples in the Olivet Discourse, saying, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." So John is being perfectly clear that no one glorifies John the Baptist, but that they glorify the one whom John the Baptist testified of, the light. So John makes it clear that John, though John the Baptist was not that light, that there was the true light. And John was the God-sent witness to the true light. And the true light is that light which came into the world. Letter A, the light came into the world. For John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh." Isaiah prophesied of this event, Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." In Luke 1:30 through 35, we read that the angel of the Lord said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." And then Luke chapter 2, verse 7 records, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And the angels pronounced the birth of the Christ child, God incarnate, to the shepherd, saying," Luke 2, 11, "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The light came into the world. The Word became flesh. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Paul speaks of God promising to send his Son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 tells us that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And 1 John 4, 2 tells us that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This, beloved, is an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. We must believe that Christ, the Son of God, who was with God, who was God, very God himself, came in the flesh. The Word became flesh, and thus the true light came into the world, and B, the true light enlightens every man. Now we have to understand this verse within the context, which actually makes it very clear. This follows in line with verses 4 and 5. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Though the light has enlightened every man, since the light shines in the darkness, this is the sad truth, and it remains. The darkness did not comprehend it. Though he came into the world, and the world was made through him, the world did not believe in him. Number one, 1 John 4:9 says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him." through the coming of the Christ, God, his being, nature, more purity, truth, and love is illumined, revealed before all, so as to enlighten all mankind. Through his incarnate presence, Christ irrefutably illumined God before men, and thus men had a greater awareness of the holiness of God and the depth of sin. Christ revealed God to men in a way greater than ever before or ever since or ever will be. For Christ Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and the only way by which men can come to the Father. He shows us the way to God. Christ enlightened mankind to God, for to see Jesus is to see the Father. As John chapter 1 verse 18 teaches us, no man has seen God at any time but Christ Jesus, the only begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained, that is expressed and communicated him to all mankind. Number two. In John 15:22, Christ expressed that because he came and spoke, the world is without excuse for their sin. Because Christ has enlightened every man to God, mankind is without an excuse. Verse 5 says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And though verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, the world did not know him. And then to be very specific, verse 11 says, he came to his own. And let her see, those who were his own did not receive him. They did not receive him. The Apostle Paul wrote, Romans 10, 16 through 18, and I'm quoting from the NIV here. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? They didn't believe. Did they not hear? Of course they did, he writes. Their voice has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Yet then, church, I say, what happened? His voice has gone out. They are without excuse. They heard. Faith comes by hearing. But they didn't believe, did they? What happened? His own did not receive him. For verse 21 says, concerning Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. They were rebellious. You see, he enlightens every man. The word goes out. But the problem is that sinful men are in darkness and will not comprehend the light. It's hard for us to imagine, although we would be in the same boat if we had been there. But can you imagine that Jesus in broad daylight had worked miracle upon miracle? He had fed them by the tens of thousands. He had healed all their sick. They meet on a hillside, and there are thousands upon thousands of people, and the Bible says he healed them all. He raised people from the dead. And while speaking the very words of life, revealing the Father to them, enlightening every man, they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus said, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And Jesus told the disciples that the lost did not know the one who sent him. Though the light stood in front of them, enlightening them, communicating and revealing God to them, shining the glory of the Father upon them, they did not comprehend him as the light, and so they did not receive him. Number one, even though Christ has enlightened all to God, not all have believed, for even though the light has come into the world, men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. This is the judgment for which men will be condemned. And the light shines in the darkness. and the darkness did not comprehend it. For those who are dead in their trespasses and sin are enslaved to sin, and they will within themselves not to see the light that shines upon them, for they love their sin and they do not want to give it up, so they do not know him because they will not know him, nor do they know the one who sent him. Shining the true light in darkness, Christ enlightens every man, but the darkness did not comprehend it. For though he came to his own and enlightened them to God, they did not receive him as one who had come forth from God. These are sad, sad words. No wonder Jesus told them that in the day of judgment it would be better and easier for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. Because he said, if I would have been at Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. These are sad, sad words. What a sad thought that the very ones whom Christ first came rejected him. He is the very cornerstone which the builders rejected. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him, for they did not know him. At that, then I have to ask this question. Then how can I be saved? How can we see the light if the light can shine in the darkness and the darkness not comprehend it? And if his own could hear the word and remain a disobedient and obstinate people, how will we hear and gain faith? And if Christ the Lord could enlighten every man right before their eyes, revealing the glory of God, working miracle after miracle, feeding them by the tens of thousands, healing all their sick and raising the dead, and they did not believe, then I say, what of us? What of us? Roman numeral 3, how then can we be saved? So the answer comes, thank God. Verse 12, but as many as received them, him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Oh, how John just took us from the dark depths of despair to the bright light of hope. Through him, though he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, yet this is true, letter A, as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. So then we have to ask some questions. What does it mean to receive him? Don't you want to know? Spiros Zodiades tells us that, number one, the word receive means to acknowledge, embrace, and follow instruction. But as many as acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God, very God himself, and embraces him with their whole heart with gladness and love, and not only receives him as Savior, but acknowledges him as Lord by following his instruction, to them he gave the right to become children of God. What does it mean then, he gave the right? Again, Zodiades tells us that, number two, the word gave means to give freely of one's accord and with goodwill. As in the giving of a good gift or the granting of a special privilege. He gave freely of his own accord, of his own goodwill. He gave freely the right to become children of God. And number three, the word right means permission, authority, power, and capability. Would we have the permission to be a child of God without Christ's permission? The answer is no. Would we have the authority? What man could stand before God and say, I will be your son? Who can demand it? What man has the power to make it to happen, the capability? No man. Unless Christ freely gives it of his own accord. As many as embrace Jesus as God incarnate, the Son of God, Savior and Lord, he, out of his own benevolent virtue, with goodwill toward men, not wishing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance, granted them the privilege, the permission, the authority, the power, the capability, and the right to become, at that moment in time, once and for all, children of the living God. B, even to those who believe in his name. The word even is not in the manuscripts, so the New King James and the NIV and the others have it best when they do not add the word even, but simply say to those who believe in his name. Even changes the meaning there, and it is not a good word to add, says the humble pastor. Number one, to believe is to have faith, full trust, and confidence to the point that the one who believes lives in accordance to his belief. And number two, to believe in his name. To believe in his name is to believe everything about Christ Jesus. His personhood, his deity, all his claims, and to acknowledge him as Savior and Lord, and to obediently follow after him in all things. To believe in his name is to believe in the person, Jesus Christ, exactly as the Holy Scripture presents him. No additions, no subtractions. Amen? Church, believing in his name will affect everything about us. This biblical believing, this biblical faith, saving faith. You see, we have this whole idea that believing is just mentally agreeing or saying, yes, I believe that's true. But biblical faith is not that way. Biblical believing is not just mentally ascending to something. It's getting on board with what you believe and living according to it, allowing your belief to direct your life. Believing his name will affect our speech, our thoughts, our actions, the way we spend our time and our attitudes as we align our everything to the one in whom we believe. People will say, well, what right does God have to be involved in that portion of my life? He has every right. He's the creator. He's the potter. We're the pot. We're the clay. Amen? As many as embrace Jesus as the Christ, he granted it to them, that they should become the children of God. And to make it clear who it is who is granted such a divine privilege, John says, to those who believe, who have faith, who are firmly persuaded, who have full trust and confidence in his name, believing and applying every scriptural truth about him to their life. We must receive and believe the whole truth of Jesus Christ. But now then, how can we come to this point of receiving and believing if we were dead in our trespasses and sins? Can we make ourselves receive if our minds are darkened? Can we make ourselves or convince ourselves to believe if we are enslaved to sin? So I ask the same question I asked a few moments ago. How can we be saved? How can we receive and believe the light who was rejected by his own, who saw him and witnessed his miracles and heard his words? We thank God that John the Beloved leaves no stone unturned, for he expresses how one comes to receive and believe. Those who received him, those whom he gave the right to become children of God, those who believed in his name are those, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Receiving and believing is not a matter of being born of blood. Now in the Greek, the word blood is in plural form. Who were born not of bloods. This is a very direct reference. It doesn't matter if you are of the bloodline of Abraham, nor of the bloodline of any other great royalty, or even of the priesthood. For receiving and believing Jesus as Lord is not a matter of your bloodline. It doesn't matter where you was born, who you were born to, what your lineage is. We are not born saved, amen, but we are born in sin. Being of a particular bloodline, even if it is Jewish, does not bring salvation. And neither is receiving and believing a matter of the will of the flesh, that is, of one's own human desire. All men are born in sin, dead in sin, so how, being enslaved to sin, will a man of sin will within himself to receive and believe? Being dead in sin, one's mind is darkened, and though the light shine in darkness, such a one does not comprehend the light. One cannot regenerate themselves by willing it, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Impossible. And receiving and believing is not a matter of the will of man. That is, man cannot bring it about. Work as he might, we must be saved by grace and grace alone. We cannot earn our salvation, for all who try to be made right by living by the law will indeed die by the law. Neither can another act in some way as to bring us faith or to include us. Though a man may adopt us into his family, he cannot adopt us into the family of God, no matter how he wills. Though another man may pray for me, he cannot pray me out of purgatory, even if there were such a place. Though the Jews required and were given to circumcision, baptism, and sacrifice, these acts of men did not save a single soul. It only showed them they were lost. Letter C. Receiving and believing the light, Christ Jesus, is not a matter of being born into a particular bloodline, nor a matter of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but it is a matter of being born of God. Here is how one comes to receive and believe. He must be born of God, born again. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, John 3, verses 5 through 8, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." That is a profound truth. We would do well to meditate upon those scriptures for days and weeks and months on end. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. Where does it come from? Where does it go? So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. That rebirth comes from God and God alone. Number one, beloved, our ability to receive and believe comes by the divine, regenerate work of the Spirit of God. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7, NIV says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth," or regeneration, "and renewal by the Holy Spirit." How? By the Holy Spirit. How? By the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. What did John the Baptist say Jesus would do? That he would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Dear friends, we are saved by the sovereign grace of God as he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That is, that we would receive the right to become children of God. It is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This sonship, then, is a divine gift, a royal gift, a heavenly gift conferred upon us through Jesus Christ, for he is the Christ. You must be born again And to be born again is a work of the Spirit of God. So our conclusion. To receive and believe, men must forsake all human dependence, casting off all confidence in their lineage, flesh, ability, works, and desire, and in humility bow before the throne of grace and look to the God who saves by grace, that by his grace we might see and comprehend the light. And as he so graciously grants it to us, we will receive and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you will have life in his name. Blessed be the name of our Lord, our God. Amen. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, these truths are too high for us to comprehend unless, O God, by your Spirit you waken us that we might have ears to hear and eyes that see and a heart that receives the truth. Oh God, how we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that these truths might be digested and become a part of us, that we might live by them. Of all the things, Lord, that I pray this day, I pray that upon hearing these truths, that a man must be born again, born of God, to receive and believe. Lord, that this would cause us who have received and have believed to glorify you. Lord, that we would not take any credit for our salvation. That we would not think in our own mind that we were smart enough to choose you. Or Lord, that we are better than anyone else. For it is by grace that we are saved, and grace alone, to the glory of God alone. God, forgive us. And we take credit for our salvation. For we are robbing from you that which belongs to you, your glory. May it be, Lord, as we consider that John the Baptist came and witnessed of the light. And as the light came and his own rejected him. Let it be, Lord, that as we consider these things, that we would glorify you, Lord, that you have caused us to be saved, that you saved us. And Lord, that our salvation is all to your glory, all to your honor, all to the praise of your glory. And then, Lord, as we leave this place, may we leave with our heads bowed in reverence, determined then to live a life that is honoring to you. May it be clear within us, O God, that we did not see the light because we were able, but we saw the light because you enabled us. And Lord, as the light shines upon our lives, may we live a glorifying life before you. May we be but humble servants in your household, O God, to the praise of your glory. In the beautiful name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, who was and is to come. Amen.